watching everybody come to the table and take communion. I love that, you guys. I love it. Young, old, man, woman, Democrat, Republican, Android user, Apple user. Everybody coming to the table together because we know that it's only through the grace of Jesus that any of us have a right to be there. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. This morning, as Adam said, we're going to be talking about drawing the line. And this is kind of, we kind of meant it this way, but kind of not. It's kind of part two of Adam's sermon last week. And in fact, as I was putting this together, I started to feel like really like we were kind of tag teaming you guys. Like, as Adam put it last week, things got hot and heavy in here. I don't know if I'd use those words necessarily. But things were heavy, and it feels like we're talking about the second part of that this morning. And our prayer is that it wouldn't feel like you're getting a beat down 2 weeks in a row. Our prayer is that you wouldn't feel like you're getting tag teamed. As I was putting this together and picturing you going back to my childhood when wrestling was still real and remembering one of my favorite tag team duos, the Legion of Doom, I thought, oh man, I hope that, I hope our people don't feel like they're getting, you know, atomic leg dropped by these guys. Clearly, Adam's the one in the back. I'd be the one in the front. Just because of the facial hair issue. I can't grow facial hair, so. You guys were talking about draw the line. Last week, Adam talked about everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And we talked about this. We framed it in such a way that we are talking about not going to the pearly gates after you physically die, right? You guys caught that last week, right? Everybody wants heaven now. Everybody wants life, but nobody's willing to die to get it, which is what God has called us to do, right? Not physically, but dying to ourselves here and now so we can enjoy life in the kingdom of heaven here and now. The kingdom of heaven, which Jesus said is among us, is within us, has drawn near. The kingdom of heaven, which Jesus said has come. And so to help us enter into life in that kingdom of heaven, Adam had you guys write down what we are lovingly referring to as our death wish for 2014. The things that we need to die to in order to enjoy life. And that's what we're talking about when we read passages like we did last week, when we read Galatians chapter 5, and it's got this list of all this garbage that Paul is calling people out on, and then he ends it with, I tell you the truth, these kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not necessarily just talking about, you're not going to go to the pearly gates when you die physically. He's talking about, look, if you are engaging in this sort of stuff, the things that all of you wrote down or texted in last week, it is keeping you from life here and now. And when he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God, you realize for anybody to inherit anything, somebody had to die, right? You guys catch that, right? In order for something that is owned by somebody else to be passed along to an heir, whoever owns that thing has to die. That's one of the huge reasons we celebrate communion here at Whitewater, because we understand that God came to earth as Jesus and died so that we could inherit his kingdom. Amen? And now, as Scripture continues on to say, we are invited to die as well. In fact, the tagline for this sermon could be, God wants you to die so that you can truly live. Adam talked about his struggle with pornography last week, which is funny because I was going to talk about my struggle with pornography this week, and I didn't know Adam was going to talk about that last week. Yeah. You stole my story, jerk. I want to share an abbreviated end of my story, my struggle with pornography, because before I got married, I looked at porn every day, even as I was a leader in the church. After I got married, I looked at porn about once a month, even as I was a leader in the church. And what finally broke me of that enslavement was two things. Number one, seeing the look on my wife's face, the pain that it caused her when she found out. And number two was finding out that there are guys out there who don't look at porn. And I know that sounds so ridiculous, but to me, if you would have asked me while I was still struggling with that, how many guys wrestle with this issue, I would have said, oh, probably 100%, 99%. I talked to a buddy, and I asked him, hey, how often do you wrestle with this issue? And he said, I don't. I said, what do you mean you don't? He's like, I don't. I don't look at it. I don't do it. So I don't understand. Can you be a little more clear? He said, well, it's not clear. I don't do it. And so I started looking up. I started looking up surveys and research because that's the kind of nerd that I am. And I found this ministry called XXXChurch.com, which is a great resource. But they did a survey once that found that 50% of men struggle with looking at porn. And they used it as a way of saying, look, half the male population struggles with this. This is a big issue. And that's true. I looked at that same survey and said, only 50%. I can now choose which side of a 50% I want to be on. I can now choose to be free of this because I know half of the male population is. And by the way, this isn't only a guy issue. That survey also found that 30% of women struggled with pornography. So we want to be open and honest with men and women on this issue, you guys. So women can't check out when we're talking about this. There are other areas in my life where I discovered freedom, because that's what that was. I was enslaved to that. And those two things, when those two things happened, when I found out that there were guys who didn't mess with that crap, and when I found out the pain that it caused my wife, I was free. And that sense of incredible freedom, of something dark coming to light, was so incredibly beautiful. And that's what we want everybody here to experience as we're talking about our death wish. Last year, guys, we told you the story of our faith narrative. We went through the Bible front to back and picked out some stories, some main ideas, and some themes that ran through the entire thing. And it took us a year to do it. But it was our history. It was who the Jewish people were, and then by extension, who we are as a people who have entered into a special relationship with God. So that's what we did last year. And this year we feel, as we're putting together the teaching schedule and calendar and themes, we feel like a new theme coming on. And that is, we've told you the story and now it's time for you to live it. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's time to grow up in our salvation now that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It's time to grow up in our salvation. And that means dealing with some tough stuff. I didn't want to teach this sermon any more than Adam wanted to teach the sermon last week. So I went back, and as I was putting this together, I went back and read the words of Jesus and Peter and Paul. And I realized as I was reading, they had no problem bringing the hammer down when it was necessary. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth where he spends multiple chapters basically just reaming them. I mean, just digging into them for everything from greed to pride to idolatry to selfishness to sexual immorality. And then he says a line which I love, because it reminds me that that scripture was written by real people, to real people. Paul writes at the end, he's just blasting these people for all this garbage that's going on in their lives. And then he says, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come to you with love in a gentle spirit?" What do you want? Do you want us to come at you like the Legion of Doom? Or do you want us to come at you with a plate of cookies like Grandma? It reminds me of raising my kids, of being a dad. Because believe it or not, last week, my kids were having some trouble sitting still and listening and doing what they were told in the service on Sunday morning. In fact, as Adam was introducing members of the staff, he was going around the room and everybody's like, "Oh, hey, yeah." I was back there trying to corral Simeon, my four-year-old. And it ended up being to the point where I took him in the back and put him in timeout. And I sat him in a chair back there, and he said, "This is not comfortable." Talking about the chair, or maybe he's talking about the whole situation, but I don't give him that much maturity credit. But he said, "This is uncomfortable. This is not comfortable." And every once in a while, you have these moments where you say these things as parents that you think, "My gosh, that was the cheesiest thing in the world to say." And I had this moment with my four-year-old in the back as the sermon's going on. And I said to him, "I don't care about your comfort. I care about your obedience." I thought, crap, I am the cheesiest pastor in the world right now. How did those words even come out of my mouth? And I'm sure they went, I mean, whatever. But as cheesy as that sentiment was, spoken to a four-year-old, it's exactly what God is speaking to us. I don't care about your comfort. I care about your obedience. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome. And it's a thick, deep, rich letter with a lot of confusing stuff in it. But in the middle of that letter, he's talking about becoming dead to sin and becoming alive in Christ. And he says this, he writes this: "Don't you know that when you offer yourself as slaves, you are slaves to what you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to life or righteousness." So the question then, as we move forward as a body of believers, is this: will you be slaves to sin, which brings death, or will you be slaves to obedience, which brings life? And you guys have to understand that when we talk about this, when we say obedience, and some of you get a nervous tick We're not talking about obedience for obedience' sake. We're not talking about following a list of rules. We are not talking about putting the fun in fundamentalist or the damn or the mental. I didn't put my son in timeout last week just because he broke the rules. We don't discipline our children just so they learn a set of rules. Or we shouldn't. We do it so that they can learn what truly brings life, which is exactly why God disciplines us and expects us to be slaves of obedience. And that's the spirit in which we teach you guys this year. It's time to grow up. It's time to draw the line for all of us, including those of us in leadership. Because we all have what a mentor of mine once called blind spots. You know when you're driving down the road and you check the rearview mirror and you don't see a car there, so you start changing lanes and then somebody's laying on the horn because they were right there and you didn't see them? We all have those spots in our lives that maybe we don't see. Maybe we don't even know it exists. Maybe we don't even know we have an issue. Maybe we don't even know we have a problem. We exist in community, as Adam and Craig and Larry were all talking about this morning. We exist as a body together, you guys, to help us out of that stuff. To come alongside one another and say, what's that ugly growth on the side of your head, man? What is this thing back here? And people hold up a mirror to one another and we say, oh, man, that is nasty. Let's get rid of that thing. So what we're saying is, let's come alongside one another and do this together to help one another move two steps closer to Christ. Eradicating sin through living in community. I want to point out, I want to make sure you guys understand, as kind of a antidote to thinking that we're just talking about following rules, that the Bible is a story. I hope you guys got that from last year. That was a foundational thing that we talked about throughout the year last year. The Bible is a story. It's a narrative of God's people. It's not an instruction book, okay? It contains instructions, but it's not an instruction book, you guys. It's not a rule book. It's not basic instructions before leaving Earth, even though it's a handy acronym. It's not that. It's a story. And that story has themes that are woven into it, just like any great story does. It's not static. It moves forward. And one of the themes that we see is this movement from slavery to freedom. And if you look at individual lives throughout Scripture, you'll see that movement from slavery to freedom come and go in fits and starts. Some people get it and some people don't, and some people get it and then they don't, and then they get it again. But if you look at the overall arc of Scripture, you will see that theme moving out of slavery and into freedom. Away from death and towards life. And that's the story that God is inviting us to live out together. Not to follow rules for rules' sake, not to quit doing something or to start doing something because somebody on a stage told you to. As I was putting this teaching together, you guys, I was struck by the story of the prodigal son. You guys might know it from Luke chapter 15. It's one of Jesus' more well-known stories that he told. But it goes essentially like this. A son approaches his father and asks for his inheritance, which essentially was telling the father, I wish you were dead. The father gives it to the son. And the son runs off and squanders the money until he's left face down in a pig pen eating slop with no money, nobody who loves him around him. And he finally has this moment of clarity where he says, what am I doing? I'm eating pig slop. I need to go home. And when he goes home, what he finds is not an angry father. What he finds is not a father who demands a recounting and an apology. What he finds is a father who's crying. What he finds is a father who runs to meet him and embrace him and throw a party for him. And I was struck by this story on a couple of different levels as it relates to what we're talking about this morning, you guys. Because number one, I think sometimes we get this picture in our mind of God as a cop sitting behind a billboard waiting for somebody to speed by so he can catch him and write him a ticket. What this story tells me, the prodigal son story tells me, is that God is not an unmoved, uncaring, unfeeling God. That God cares deeply about us and desires us to come home and will meet us with tears in his eyes. He is not an unemotional, cosmic mover. He is deeply, intimately involved and invested in you and in us. And this story spoke to me on a second level as well. As I was thinking about that kid laying in a pig pen with his face in the pig slop, because this story stands as a marked contrast to the other stories that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. He tells a story of a shepherd who loses a sheep, and the shepherd runs out and finds it. He actively pursues. He tells a story of God being a woman who loses a coin and sweeps her entire house to find it, actively pursues. And then he tells this story of God as a father who allows his child to go. The father in this story could have pursued. He could have chased after his son. He could have kept his son from going. He could have never given his son the inheritance in the first place. There are moments in our lives when God will allow us to have what we think we want, and allow those things that we think are going to bring life to run their course until we find ourselves face down in pig slop. Bringing that moment of clarity. What am I doing? I thought this would bring life. I thought this was what I wanted. I thought this alcoholism or lust or control or hate or selfishness or pride or porn or whatever it is would bring life. So when we say it's time to draw the line, what we're saying is it's time to get up out of that pig pen and start walking home. Jesus' ministry was full of interactions with people where His prime motive was always love, but in that love, his prime motive was finding what kept people from enjoying life and then asking them to remove that. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Hey, I'm following all the commandments, man. What else you got for me?" Jesus said, "Go give it all away. Go give all your possessions away, because that's what's keeping you from life in the kingdom." When Nicodemus, who was a Jewish ruling leader, a teacher of the law, came to him under cover of darkness. Nicodemus said, "Hey, here I am." And Jesus said, "You don't get it. You think you know everything. You need to be born again. You need to go back to the beginning and start over if you want to understand life in my kingdom." When the woman at the well said, "All right, living water, awesome, give it to me, here I am," Jesus said, "Go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "Oh, I know. In fact, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. And you finding your identity in men and these relationships is what's keeping you from enjoying life in the kingdom of God." This was Jesus' MO over and over and over again. Jesus' ministry was designed to find and eliminate obstacles that kept people from enjoying the abundant life he was offering them. To, as the writer of Hebrews would go on to say, to throw off everything that hinders so that we can run the race. When Adam and Chad started Whitewater, Adam loves to tell the story that they prayed, "Oh God," they don't pray like that. Oh, right? "Oh God, thank you for this sweet time of fellowship. Dear Heavenly Lord." When Adam and Chad started Whitewater, they would pray, "God, bring us the adulterers, bring us the drug addicts, bring us the alcoholics, bring us the molesters, bring us the abusers." And guess what? It worked. And it's beautiful. Last week, you guys texted in your death wish, what you wanted to die to in 2014. And we compiled those in a word cloud that I think we're going to have up on the screen here. The bigger the words, the more often they were mentioned by people. So you can see the patterns: anger, pride, selfishness, lust, control. I like that there are several people who wrote in spiritual pride. Because amidst all of the alcoholics and drug addicts and abusers and molesters and everybody else that we have here in our body, in our family here at Whitewater, there are some of you who don't struggle with anything major, major, I put in quotes like that. And it's easy for you to look around and say, like the Pharisee and the tax collector, "God, thank you for not making me like that person." I like that people recognize that. This is what owns you. Some of you are owned by Rent-A-Center or Citibank. Some of you are owned by the thought of revenge or the poison of bitterness. And you could look at this list, you could look at that screen and say, "Crap, we are ugly, ugly, ugly people." But that is not true. That is not true. We are jacked up people, but we are deeply loved people who are being transformed. We are people who are honest about our crap on that screen. My two words that I texted in were selfishness and pride. which I find almost everything else, almost every other issue in my life springs out of those two. And so when we say it's time to grow up, when we say that we want you this morning to draw the line, this is what we're asking you to draw the line away from. To mark it and walk away, because that's what repentance means. If you strip away all of its churchiness in the original language, all it means is turn around and walk the other direction. That's what we're asking you to do this morning. Draw the line and say, I'm not going that way anymore. Draw it, turn around, and walk the other direction. It's time to grow up. Do you want us to come with a rod of discipline or in love and gentleness? Here's what we don't mean when we say draw the line. We don't mean that this is going to be a night and day on and off switch kind of deal. We don't mean that with an intellectual decision this morning that your problems are going to be solved. For some of you, it might be a night and day difference. For the people who struggle with alcoholism, or I think cigarettes was on the list. For those of you who deal with pornography, for those of you who deal with abuse, those sorts of issues, it could be quitting cold turkey right now. For others of you, it's going to be a very long process, and I am walking with you in that process. For those of us who struggle with selfishness and pride, it's going to take a long time. For those of you who struggle with anger and control, other issues up there, it'll be a process. You can give something up and still wrestle with it. It's okay, as long as you're moving in the right direction. The Bible doesn't say that a righteous man never falls. It says that he gets back up when he does. So what we're asking all of us to do is to turn around and rediscover, as we said last year in our sermon on holiness, turn around and rediscover your very goodness. Right? Essentially, it's God inviting us to embrace a new identity, to understand who we truly are, that we're not that stuff. That at the core of our being, we have been foundationally changed. The prophet Ezekiel put it this way, that God will take out, remove our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That at the core of who we are different now. That may have been your identity once upon a time. If you are in Christ, it is no longer your identity. When you draw the line, essentially what you're telling God is, yes, I want that life. You come to God and you say, here I am, give it to me. And just like with the rich young ruler or the woman at the well or any other myriad number of people that he interacted with during his ministry, you approach him and say that and he says, okay, this is what you got to get rid of. It's, as Mumford and Sons would say, it's declaring to God, I want to live my life as it's meant to be. But guess what, you guys? This is the last part of this that you guys have to understand, and this is our fear speaking like this to you, is that you will think that you have the power to change you. That all we're talking about is behavior when we're talking about something much deeper than that, something that you cannot do with a pure volition of your will. When we say draw the line, we don't mean force yourself to change. We don't mean try harder. It is possible to chase morality apart from chasing God. What we're talking about today is love, because love is greater than morality. Allow yourself to be loved by God, and that love will transform you from the inside out. But it begins with you. It begins with you drawing that line. It begins with a choice that you make to put this stuff behind you. It begins. You have to choose to stop eating the pig slop, to turn around, and to start the trek home. And when you do, you'll find your Father waiting for you with compassion and tears in his eyes, ready to restore you, ready to make you whole, ready to make you alive, and ready to walk with you in freedom. Let's pray. God, thank you for the chance. Thank you for dealing with us, God. Thank you for the chance to come to you and to say, yes, I want life. Give it to me. And thank you for being, for caring for us enough to say, okay, you want life, here's what you got to do. I pray, God, that each one of us, with the help of the people around us, would cling to the new identity that you've given us in Christ. That we would recognize that this stuff that we want to die to is not who we are. God, give us the strength and the courage and the power in Jesus' name to draw that line and walk away. And God, as we do that, I just thank you so much that you are you're standing right behind us waiting for us to turn around. And when we do, that you'll run to embrace us and walk with us into freedom. God, I pray for our people here at Whitewater this morning and those who couldn't be here this morning. And I pray for our community of Laramie, all of our family and our friends and coworkers and classmates who are out there, God. God, I remember that free that feeling of freedom when I was no longer controlled by something, when I was a slave to obedience instead of a slave to sin. And God, I pray that feeling for everybody. I pray that everybody would experience that moment. Because ultimately, God, it's for your glory, for your kingdom. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.